We have come to about the halfway point in the Beatitudes, and we're going to look at the fourth Beatitude today. You stand with me out of reverence for the Word of our God. Matthew 5, verse 1, Matthew writes, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, Jesus' disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.'" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take this word and you would enact it and affect it and empower it to work on our hearts. And Father, that we would come today hungry for righteousness, hungry to know Christ more, hungry to know your word more. Jesus, I pray that you would create in us, stir in us a longing and a desire that can only be satisfied by you. Father, I pray that you would be gracious enough to open our eyes to see how precious and how beautiful you are, that we might long for you and desire you and delight ourselves in you. Come and work in our midst, individually and as a church together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There is a principle in life, I think, that says that life becomes the more interesting the more we are interested in life. Put that principle to work, it's always interesting to find out what other people do. Love asking questions about just how men do the work that they do and ladies do the work that they do with the children or the work that they are at in the world. It is just fascinating to see the world that God has given to us and the places and times where we get to learn about stuff. Love reading books to our boys who are always reading books about things regarding how tractors plow or airplanes fly or how medieval castles run. Life is interesting when we are interested about the life that is all around us. Same principle is true when we come to God's Word. The more interesting God's Word becomes, the more interested we are in it. That's why it's always good to ask questions about God's Word. How it works on our hearts and how it works in the world and how God is going to accomplish His purpose to spread His glory all over the earth. And so we come to the Beatitudes today, and I want to begin by asking a question. How do they work? How do the Beatitudes that Jesus is giving here to us, how do they work? We've seen that the Beatitudes are the qualities of citizens of the kingdom. They're not qualifications. They're not things that you must do to enter into the kingdom. They're things that are true about those who are already participants of the kingdom of God. In other words, we're not saved by mourning, but those who are saved will mourn over their sin and the sins that are in the world. The Beatitudes are best exhibited in the life of Jesus Christ. And the more that we know Him and see His life on full display in the Gospels, the more that we will see how these Beatitudes are at work around us. The Beatitudes are traits that are not given to us naturally. No one is born with these Beatitude traits. Rather, they are spiritually given, spiritually empowered. Poverty of spirit and mercy and purity of heart are trademarks of those who have been born again. But how do they work? That is, how does the goal that Jesus gives to us here of being poor in spirit, mourning, being meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. How does those things work, and how do the promises on the other side of the Beatitudes empower us to pursue those things? I think what we can see in each of these Beatitudes is that when we are a part of the kingdom of heaven, it empowers us and it moves us to be poor in spirit. You think about that first Beatitude, that the promise of the kingdom protects us from chasing after money, chasing after the things of this world, that poverty in spirit is the feeling of absolute dependence upon God. And left in this state of depletion, we will be tempted to pursue the things of this world that will secure us, that will satisfy us, unless we are daily reminded of the kingdom that we have been given access to in and through Jesus Christ. The second beatitude, the promise of comfort, helps those who mourn, instead of turning to false comforts and false gods to find security and strength in this world, we are reminded that God comforts us, that we will one day enter into a place where every tear will be wiped away, where death will be no more, where sin will no longer have a reign, and that comfort will come. And it motivates us now to mourn over that sin and to mourn over the brokenness that is around us. Not to kind of protect our hearts, but to allow our hearts to be even vulnerable because of the comfort that is going to come from God Himself. Or in the third beatitude, that is, the promise of inheritance enables us as the meek to keep on resting in this inheritance that is going to come. I think it's easier, maybe even, you know, simple that we say, I'm going to be meek. I'm going to not try to put myself ahead of others until others begin to get ahead and others begin to win and others are congratulated for the ways that they are pursuing things in the world and we are forgotten. And it's tempting for us to kind of assert ourselves, to compete with those around us until we are reminded that we will inherit the earth. God will not forget us. He will not forsake His own. That promise of inheritance enables us to continue to rest in the Lord. But what about the fourth beatitude? The fourth beatitude in verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." How does that satisfaction empower and help us to pursue something that most of us don't want to have for too long a time? Maybe some of us already have our stomachs growling, ready for lunch. We are not those who like to pursue hunger and thirst. But rather, when hunger and thirst come, we want to be instantaneously satisfied. How does this promise of satisfaction in the Lord help us to walk in a way that is pursuing hunger and thirst? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. We need to answer three questions today. The first has to do with hunger, the second has to do with righteousness, and the third has to do with satisfaction. So first off, we need to think about hunger and hunger pangs. In the 1970s, there was a commercial that Chevrolet put out about baseball, apple pie, hot dogs, and Chevrolet. I didn't see it in its original form, but I did find it on YouTube. You can go find it on YouTube if you want to reminisce or if you want to see it for the first time. But basically, it's the idea that there's nothing more American than those four things: baseball, apple pie, hot dogs, and Chevrolet. 40 years later, the same is true. Those same commodities of the teams that we cheer for, the sports that we play, the cars that we drive, and the food that we eat are incredibly American. Indeed, we have television, cable networks entirely devoted towards food today. There is an innumerable amount of dieting books that you get at the bookstore on Amazon. And indeed, there is this thing called Pinterest. I don't know anything about it, but I've heard that it's a fun thing to do, that there's a trading of recipes constantly on Pinterest. Food is all around us. And as Americans, we don't simply consume food. We are consumed by our food and obsessed with food. And so when we read verse 6, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." We have to admit, we don't have any idea what that means. Because most of us have never hungered and thirsted the way that the people that would have been hearing this and then Jesus is speaking, the way they would have hungered and the way that they would have thirsted. And I'm not talking about that feeling at 2 o'clock in the afternoon when you haven't eaten since breakfast. That's not the kind of hunger that's spoken of here. We need to go back to the time of Jesus to have a better understanding of the kind of hunger that He has in mind when He is saying that we ought to hunger and thirst for righteousness. In the days of the Bible, food was scarce. Hunger was a recurring problem. Indeed, it's not the kind of hunger that we have today. Listen to what it says in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 25. In 2 Kings, there is a siege from Syria onto the nation of Israel. And in 2 Kings 6, 25, it says this: "There was a great famine in Samaria as Syria besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a fourth part of a cob of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver." Now, that's not one of those verses in the Bible that you kind of take home and apply today. At least I hope not. But it wasn't a verse in the Bible that they wanted to apply either. They didn't set out that year with their New Year's resolution of finding ways that they could market dove's dung. But it came to a place where they had so little food. Food was so scarce that they were taking their valuable animals and slaughtering them. And they were selling a part of the animal that never would have been consumed. They were selling the head of a donkey in order to eat. And even eating dove's dung, selling dove's dung, simply to put something in their stomachs. The truth of the matter is, we don't have any idea what hunger and thirst is compared to what we find in the Bible or compared to what we find on the other side of the world even today. But this is the kind of hunger that we ought to have for the righteousness of God. I wonder if we hunger that way. Hunger is one of those things that is one of the most powerful ways that people are driven in their life. My dad used to say that if you're hungry enough, you will eat cigarette butts. Never tried that. But as we can see, that there are certainly points in time if we are hungry enough, we will do just about anything. And Jesus is using this very physical illustration to say this is how we are to pursue righteousness. Without this kind of hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will not enter the kingdom of God. Those who are a part of the kingdom of God have a kind of hungering and thirsting for righteousness that is not natural. It is given to them by the Spirit of God. Throughout the Bible, we see that the scriptures are used and spoken of in terms of food. Jesus will say that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8. The same truth was there in the Old Testament, that the people of Israel didn't simply live on bread, they lived on God. Indeed, God, who gave them manna in the wilderness for 40 years, taught them they're not living on the work that they can do, but on God Himself. The Bible is compared to milk and meat. God's word is said to be sweeter than honey. All kinds of food language applies to God's word. In Amos 8, it says that there is a famine in the land. And the famine has nothing to do with food. It has to do with God's word. There is a famine because of the lack of word. Indeed, if we're going to get this blessing, if we are going to receive the blessing of satisfaction, we need to understand what it means to hunger and to thirst for righteousness and for the word of God. It's interesting, in Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord." But here, the language is not of the word, though we could certainly say that those are blessed who are hungering for the word, but it is for righteousness. It is for righteousness. I wonder why that is. Think about, why does Jesus say here that we need to hunger and thirst for righteousness instead of to hunger and thirst for God's word or for God Himself? Well, I think the key is that there are many spiritual seekers out there who will end up in hell because they end up seeking the wrong things. There are many who read the Bible out there who are utterly miserable. They're not satisfied because they're taking God's word and trying to do it. They're trying to take the word and to see it as a law in order to please God instead of looking to Christ and to trust in Him. Righteousness is the key. And when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and when we mourn over sin in our lives, we begin to realize that I'm not righteous. I need to look for righteousness outside of myself. God, where is your righteousness? I need to find it. I need it in myself, and I don't have it. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is the key that we find that opens the door to being satisfied in God Himself. So we need to ask, what does righteousness here mean? There are many who have said that the righteousness that Jesus is speaking of has to do with the kingdom that's going to come. That is the cosmic rule of righteousness which the Messiah is going to bring. This would have fit with some of the Old Testament promises that are there. But when Jesus is speaking here, we're going to see that it's far too personal. It's not just a cosmic rule of righteousness. It is a more personal kind of righteousness. Others would go to Paul. Maybe they'd open their concordance and look up the word righteousness. And they would see that righteousness is given to us when we have faith in God. It's imputed to us. And yet that's not what Jesus is getting at either. It's not Paul's justification by faith, which is a biblical doctrine, but rather it is a righteousness that we would possess ourselves. We'll see this later as Jesus goes on in his Sermon on the Mount, that we are to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, that we would be the righteousness of God, that unless we have righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's a personal kind of righteousness. Let's see how that works out in the book of Matthew. Go back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. Let's see how this personal righteousness is worked out in the life of those who are following after Jesus. Matthew 3, verse 15. Jesus himself says, as he's going to be baptized, as he's seeking baptism, it says in verse 15 of chapter 3, "But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" Jesus is the righteous one because he does everything perfectly. At the very end of Matthew, we see that the righteous one is also given to Jesus. That is the name he has. As Pilate's wife says, "Do not do anything to this man, for he is a righteous one." Jesus is the righteous one. And that those who walk in righteousness are those who are seeking him and walking after his way. Look what it says in Matthew 5, verse 20. It's just a few verses after he gave the Beatitudes. And in Matthew 5, verse 20, he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Indeed, during Jesus' day, they were the very top level of righteousness. They did everything perfect in the eyes of the people of Israel. They were the ones who were leading the way when it came to righteousness. And yet Jesus is going to say, unless your righteousness is greater than theirs, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. A few verses later, in verse 48 of chapter 5, this is what he says. He says, "You must be perfect." He says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Indeed, when we compare ourselves with others, we can think ourselves to be okay, pretty good. But when we compare ourselves to the perfection of God, we realize that we are light years away from him. And Jesus says that our perfection needs to be that of the Father's himself. Or look at Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Indeed, no one gets into the kingdom of God because they simply seek the kingdom of God. They must be righteous. Only those who are holy, only those who are righteous will be able to be in the kingdom of God. These are a few verses that Jesus is laying out in the Sermon on the Mount. But the theme continues in the book of Matthew. Look at Matthew 10:41. Those who are righteous are the ones who receive God's word. Matthew 10:41. This is what Jesus says to those, to his disciples, about the way that others are responding to their preaching. Verse 40 and 41 says, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward." Indeed, when you hear the word of God, how do you listen to it? Is it simply the words of a preacher? Is it simply the words of another man or woman when you hear someone reading the Bible? Or are they the very words of God? Receiving them as God's righteous words, desiring to be righteous, having a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Matthew 13:17 helps add a little bit more clarity. Jesus is telling the parable of the soils. And this is what he says in verse 17. He says, "For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." Indeed, he's thinking about those in the Old Testament times who were looking forward to the kingdom of God and the King of the kingdom who has come, and they were longing for the ability to see it. This is the heart of a righteous person, one who is longing for the kingdom and longing to see the king of that kingdom. A few verses later, in verse 43, another parable that Jesus is speaking of, it says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of heaven. He who has ears, let him hear." It is a future kind of righteousness. Ultimately, it's not those who look righteous today who are righteous. It is those who will be righteous on the last day, that their light will shine like the sun, who are truly righteous. And the ones who are truly righteous on the last day are the ones who hunger and thirst for it on this day. Indeed, our appetite matters. So what are you hungry for? Are you hungry for righteousness? Are you hungry for God's word that you might walk in righteousness? Are you hungry for God Himself to have mercy on you so that you might receive righteousness as you believe on His Son? Indeed, when we look back at Matthew chapter 5, we see that Jesus tells us that those who are in His kingdom have an appetite for righteousness. Not just for glory, not just for good things, not just for satisfaction or even for happiness, but those who have been born again of the King of the kingdom have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. So we ask, am I righteous? And how we answer that question says a lot about our status of being righteous or not. And I suggest there are three different ways in which our answer to the question, am I righteous, reveals whether we are truly righteous or not. The first might be the self-righteous, who are very quick to profess their right standing before God. You're to ask yourself the question, are you righteous? They say, yeah, I'm righteous. And let me give you a laundry list of reasons why I can prove to you my righteousness. But beware, Jesus said that He did not come for the righteous. It's an interesting thing that He says that unless you have righteousness that is as perfect as the Father's, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And at the same time, Jesus says, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for sinners. Indeed, He's not coming for those who are self-righteous, for those who think of themselves as better than the next man. If you remember, Jesus says in Luke 18, verse 9, that He told this parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee who comes into the temple and is boasting in his prayers about all of his righteousness, about the way that he separates himself from sinners and how he fasts twice a week. And Jesus says that he is not the one who's going to be righteous. He is not justified. It is the tax collector who is unwilling to even lift his eyes to heaven, who beats on his chest and says, "Have mercy on me, the sinner." Those are the ones who are righteous. The ones who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask God for mercy. Those who are self-righteous and point to all the ways that they are righteous are deceived. They are not righteous. Jesus did not come for them. He came for sinners to die in their place so that they might trust in Him and be declared righteous by faith in Christ. The self-righteous are happy to profess the right standing before God. But on the last day, they will be shown to have no right standing. There's the other side. There is the unrighteous person who cares almost nothing for his righteousness or unrighteousness. You ask them the question, are you righteous? And they say, I'm not righteous, and I don't care. It doesn't matter. I don't believe that there is a God. He's just a loving God if there is a God. There's just a flippancy that is there towards God and His righteousness. What a perilous place to be, to care not for the righteousness of God. If God's standard is such that unless we are perfect, unless we are perfectly righteous, we will not have any access into the kingdom of heaven. What we see is that if we care little for righteousness, that we won't enter there. But rather, there is a place of eternal torment and eternal death in hell for those who remain in their unrighteousness. So on one side, you have the self-righteous. On the other side, you have the uncaring unrighteous. And at the end of the age, both of them will be separated from God for eternity and sent into hell. But there is a third response. It is those who can say of themselves that I am not righteous, but I want to be. I declare that I am not perfect the way that I ought to be, but I want to be. There is a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. There is a satisfaction that can only come when we would be righteous. And indeed, in this life, we see that those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness will be satisfied when they are declared righteous, declared innocent because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And at the end of the age, they will be made perfect. They will be made righteous, even like Jesus Christ Himself, as they are brought into the kingdom after their resurrection from the dead. You see how this is working? For those who are in Christ, they are believers who are declared righteous. Their legal status is now that of a saint. Their mailing address is in heaven, and their sin has been perfectly forgiven, and the righteousness of Jesus has been given to them simply by faith in Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. Still, those who have been declared righteous are still sinners. They still wrestle with sin in the flesh. There is an ongoing increase in desire for righteousness because they see more and more that they don't have it. Those who are more righteous in their way of life actually see how lacking they are in righteousness. It's not as though that we are full in righteousness, and the more that we grow, the less we desire it. But the more we grow in Christ-like righteousness, the more that we see we are distant from the righteousness of God. And the hunger increases. For those who are walking with Christ through the years, there should be an increased appetite for righteousness, an increased desire to be like Christ, an increased desire to put this old way of life to death and to be with Christ perfect in heaven. See, this is the hunger and the thirst that keeps us walking with the Lord. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Satisfied now that we are declared righteous, but satisfied on that last day that we will enter into the kingdom and enjoy an eternal righteousness. Indeed, if you look back at the Beatitudes here, verse 3 and verse 10 speak about the kingdom of God now, that those who are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But for those who are mourning, they shall be comforted in the future. For those who are meek, they shall inherit the earth in the future. Those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, they shall be satisfied, not now, but in the future. On that final banqueting feast, that final day when Jesus Christ returns and brings us into his presence, on that day we will be satisfied. This is what we see in the book of Revelation. Turn with me there to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7. There are two images, two descriptions in Revelation that I want you to see that help us to understand what satisfaction is. If we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and we see in ourselves that we are not yet righteous, and we desire to be righteous, and we look on to Jesus Christ, this is what we are promised. This is the satisfaction that we will be given when we come into his presence. Revelation 7, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God." Who is the they? It is the people of God who have come out of the tribulation, who have been washed clean by the blood of Christ and given white robes. It says, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more." You catch that? Those who are in the presence of God will be fed. They will not hunger, neither will they thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I hope you see that. I hope that's what you're trusting in. I hope that's what you're desiring for, that when you think of satisfaction, it is happening there in the presence of God himself and through the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He is the one who is our good shepherd. The one who laid down his life in our place is going to be the one who meets us when we arrive in heaven and spend eternity with him. He is the one who will feed us. He is the one who will clothe us. He is the one who will water us. He is the one who will wipe away every tear from my eye. He will guide us. This is our satisfaction. Indeed, even as we hunger and thirst in this age, we have the promise that we will be eternally satisfied. So that it will feel as though that we have hunger today, but we will have a meal that will last forever and ever and ever. To know no hunger once again. We see another image in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, the banqueting feast of the wedding of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Again, this picture of satisfaction for the believer in Jesus Christ. It says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Do you see the beatitude there? Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's fascinating that the angel doesn't say, "Blessed are those who come to the marriage feast, come to those who accept the invitation." It says, "Blessed are those who are invited. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who are invited are the ones who today will not be satisfied until they come into the presence of God, until they are themselves righteous and in the presence of the righteous one." The invitation is found written in our hearts. The Word of God comes and it scores our hearts and it shows us that we will not be satisfied without Christ. But those who know Christ and who have Him, who hunger and thirst today, will be satisfied as they are seated at the banqueting feast of the Lamb. So let me ask you today, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? I pray that you do. I pray that you do. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. But those who do not hunger and thirst for righteousness, or those who treat it as a minimal or unimportant thing, may soon find themselves falling to the side, unable to keep going to the Lord and to the Lamb, because ultimately they have a hunger and a thirst for something of this world. They're willing to settle for the things of this age. But those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are those who fast in this world, but will feast in the world to come. Those who hunger and thirst for the things of this world have no place in the kingdom of God. But those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for His Christ, for Christ and for His Word, they are the ones who the kingdom is being prepared for you. For the kingdom is full of righteousness. And Jesus, even now, is at work to prepare a place for those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So as He says in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be satisfied." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts what your word tells us. Jesus, that we would not just hear about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but we would know what that feels like. We would know what that experience is. Father, that we would not stop crying out to you until that is our greatest need and desire. God, be merciful to us. Create in us that hunger and that thirst. Father, I pray that that invitation to the wedding feast would be effective in our lives, and that it would be effective by causing us to hunger and thirst for you more than anything else. To know, Father, that it is in your life that we have life. Father, that in your life we have more than anything in this life. God, I pray that you would bring that to effect in our hearts and our lives, and that we would invite others to that wedding feast as well. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to a time of response and invitation, I pray that out of your hungering and thirsting for righteousness today, you would cry out to God.